Please open your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 15, where we'll read verses 25 through 31. Leviticus 15, verses 25 through 31. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity, and everything on which she sits shall be unclean, as in the uncleanness of her menstrual impurity. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the 8th day, she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons and bring them to the priest to the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall use one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for her unclean discharge. Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. The word of the Lord.
Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 10, and we'll read together verses 34 through 43. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. And as you're turning there, I'll just say a brief word to you about them. This is a statement of Peter about the gospel that has been going out through the world now for a number of years being preached. Well, Mark was Peter's interpreter. Mark wrote his gospel after Peter died. Mark's gospel follows the order of these verses. But the significance I wanted to show you in them is that God says that this whole gospel is his word of peace. And there was a broken, hurting, unclean woman in the gospel today who finds peace, because the actions that we see of God in the gospel are not a statement of a wrathful, angry God, are they? But a God who has brought peace and wholeness to our lives. But all of Mark's gospel follows this missionary preaching of the gospel by Peter. So you can understand the flow of Mark's gospel by understanding here's how Peter preached it. So let us hear the word of God from Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the 3rd day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And we'll turn now then to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning at verse 21, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter, and this will be our passage for this morning's sermon. So Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 21, hear the word of the Lord. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garment, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, God's word is opened up here again before us. Let's give him thanks and seek his blessing. Let us pray. Holy Father, you know how much we are in need to continue to hear the word of your grace to us. We still so much feel the effects of the fall and the curse and sin in our bodies. We still struggle and wrestle daily against the flesh. The world still is our bitter enemy to the end, and you alone can see and know all that Satan is up to in this world and his desire to tempt us and to lead us astray. Holy Father, I seek and ask your grace this morning and the help of your Holy Spirit to open up the words of your gospel, that you might be glorified, your gospel be made known, and your holy people gathered here today to be built up in their faith and strengthened in their love for Jesus and the knowledge of his love for them. We ask this in his name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been looking in catechism the last few weeks, starting last week, and we're going to continue again this morning at sin, or the estate that man came into by the fall, the estate of sin and of misery. And that's what we see again more of this morning in the gospel. The last few weeks we've been looking at these miracles of Jesus as really our only hope against the misery that we all find ourselves in this world because of the estate of sin, evil disasters which threaten us, what we call natural disasters, storms, the demonic and their activity in this world and Satan. And then this morning here, disease. I think that's something we all know about. We've all been sick and more or less know how disease can ravage our bodies and even death itself. Let me read these words to you this morning from Psalm 34:18 as a sort of a illumination, a shining a light on here of what we see in the gospel. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And that is what we see here this morning. So let's go straight to our passage. It will help you if you have your Bibles open. We'll just work through the text and understand what the Lord is saying to us. We begin at verse 21. Jesus, when he'd come back over, we know he had been on the other side of the sea and delivered that man from a legion of demons, but he was not wanted there. He was apparently scarier than all the evil bound up in that man, and the change that he brought and the disturbance to the lives there was something they would rather not have dealt with and asked him to leave. But the Lord left his servant, that freed man, to preach his gospel. Well, Jesus has come back to the other side of the sea, and I'm sure that they were probably waiting there for him. He didn't ask their leave to go across. We know he had been teaching the great crowds all day and all these parables of his kingdom, and then he decides he's going to go. And, well, they didn't decide that he would go. He had decided he would go. So possibly they have been waiting on the shore for him, because as soon as he's back, the crowd gathers to him, and he didn't even, you know, get a chance to get off the beach. It's right there by the sea. So that's the context in verse 21. We go on to verse 22. At this time, too, then we read that one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. What is a ruler of the synagogue? Well, he was a president of essentially the board of elders and probably one of the most respected men in the community. His job would be to oversee whatever happened in the synagogue and particularly its public worship. So not an insignificant person, a person well-to-do, person honored. And not only that, we know that at this point in the gospel, Jesus and the synagogues aren't necessarily getting along. He's having a large itinerant ministry because he's not so favored in their synagogues anymore. And this says something to us about this man, Jairus, who in his great need, the only hope he has is turning to Jesus Christ. I'm sure this man prayed to God for his daughter's life. I'm sure this woman has been praying for 12 years. But something that the gospel is leading us to see in all these events, we pray to God when natural disasters threaten us. We pray to God when the evil forces of this world threaten us. Everything you would pray to God to, the gospel is showing you must pray to Jesus for. God has given us his son to be the one to whom we go to. Well, this man, Jairus, comes. He works his way through the crowd. He's driven on by his great need to come and see Jesus. And he falls at his feet and he begs for the life of his daughter. Begs Jesus for the life of his daughter. Says that she is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. One of the things I want you to see then here about our Savior Jesus Christ, you know, he may not have been so well liked by the people at the synagogue, but he didn't let that determine his relations, did he? He just went straight and helped this man. That should be encouraging to us to know it's not right to treat God how we treat him. But he is a very patient and loving God, and let us turn quickly to him in our hour of need and encourage people that may be on the outs with God, whom we know and meet, to turn quickly to Jesus Christ in their time of need. This man comes and asks for help, and we read that Jesus goes with him. But then you see there in verse 24 that the great crowd follows him, and it throngs him, it's pressing on him. And I ask myself, you know, if this woman, this girl is at the point of death, and then we have to ask ourselves, why is Jairus? He's an important man. Surely he has a servant that's probably more fit than him, a younger person he could send to get Jesus. And so why is he going? And I think the text makes it clear. You see later on when his friends show up and say, why do you trouble the teacher? They probably told him, don't go get Jesus' help. Don't have anything to do with Jesus. But he went. I think it says a lot about him and his getting over his own prejudice, humbling himself to come seek the Lord's help, and he found it in Jesus Christ. But I raise that then because he is leaving the picture, right? His daughter's on her deathbed. I've never been there. I imagine it'd be like pulling cement or something glue apart to rip yourself from your daughter's deathbed. Don't we naturally tend to think my presence will be the helping presence? And the gospel shows us, no, that God is our great help and that Jesus Christ is the one that can do it. So he comes, leaves his daughter's deathbed, begs for her life, and then Jesus lets his whole crowd follow him. What is he doing? You would think the quickest way to get there would to say, stay here, I'm going to help this man, and they run over to his house. Why does he let this whole crowd come with him? As we go on here in the story, there's more than one person's salvation he's concerned about. This woman's only going to come to him because she is shrouded by this cloud or this crowd. He's working the context in which he can even see this woman can come and find salvation from him. It's a wonderful picture, maybe you know in your own life, when you're asking and crying out to the Lord for help, and it doesn't seem like he's doing the thing most helpful to you. Don't forget that he's God, and not just your salvation is he concerned about, but he is orchestrating it for all who would come and seek help in him. So he lets this crowd come. And then verse 25, we are introduced to the second person here in this story, a woman who had this discharge of blood and for 12 years. And we read in the law this morning, which was still applicable at this time, she was in a state of uncleanness for 12 years. I don't know all the details of what her life, what we know that, or I know because I read in a commentary that told me that the rabbis had a lot to say about it. They had a term for this woman, a zobah. They had a lot to say about her life and what she could and couldn't do. They apparently preached on it a lot. But one thing is for certain. She would have been shunned by most people in society because by touching her or being where she was at would have defiled you. And if you're defiled, then you can't be with God and in his presence with God's people. You can't enjoy the communal life with God. They weren't so like us trying to divest our religious life out of our daily lives. It was all intertwined. I imagine she suffered from terrible self-esteem. I imagine she felt like God hates her and has abandoned her, and the use of her own words here, get at it. The scripture calls it here a disease. The term she uses is a whip, a plague. The scourge of God is against her in the way she saw this. God is angry at me. He's kept me in this state for 12 years now. So I imagine she is very beat down, doesn't think very well of herself. We also go on and see here that she had probably gone under maybe more or less orthodox medication and then probably experimental things. You can also, there's a lot of literature on what they would do. Some of it was pure superstition. You get like an ostrich egg and you put it in a bag with some ashes and carry it around. So Who knows what this woman, you can see the extent, and we all know it because we want our health. You can't do much without your health. We get that. And the gospel that God tells us says, I'll give it to you for free if you'll just take my son. It's kind of one of the maddening things about everybody running to the doctors for help. Yes, it's a blessing, but there's hope beyond just this life for yourself too. Either way, so this woman has experienced and suffered much by doctors. We know that she was a well-to-do woman because, as you all know, it's very expensive to go see a doctor. So either the state's going to pay for it, somebody's going to pay for it, you're going to have private insurance, right? So she has gotten rid of all that she has. Sold her property, gotten rid of her savings, whatever bit of money she had. Because what an interesting picture, though, that money can't really buy happiness, can it? Everything she had to get her life back, all gone. And rather than getting any better, she was growing worse. Apparently for 12 years, it wasn't a life-threatening disease. And so I don't know if growing worse means now it's become threatening to her. So she is, and in both of these cases we see, these are desperate people turning to Jesus Christ. Desperate people turning to Jesus Christ. We read in verse 27 that she had heard the reports about Jesus. Remind you, what does Paul say? Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, right? She had heard the reports of Jesus Christ, heard that he touched a leper. What are you doing touching a leper? Who can touch a leper and not be defiled? There's something then about Jesus Christ she knows that is different. That even her uncleanness isn't cause to turn her away from him. All of his mighty deeds being proclaimed, she has heard and is going to seek him to get well. She came up behind Jesus, we read, and in the crowd, and she touched his garment. Verse 28, we see why she did this. Here was the state of her faith. If I touch even his garments, right, I will be made well. That's what she believed. And her faith here, and this is part of the story, sort of had a magical quality to it. She sort of kind of saw Jesus as this source of power. If I just kind of go touch him, I'll be made well. And that was her view of the Lord Jesus at this point. And so she thought, all I need to do, I don't need to touch him. I don't need to get his attention. I don't need to share my misery and open up my estate to him. I'll just come touch him. Maybe there's application here in the history of the church when people present relics and icons and things that people can just come touch rather than dealing with a personal God, which is she's going to find herself dealing with a personal God. But she thinks, if I just touch Jesus, I'll be made well. We read in verse 29 that immediately that happened. The flow of blood, the source of the blood in her, it dried up and she was healed of her disease. So it happened just as she thought. Her faith, it turned out just as she thought. Touched Jesus and made well. We read in verse 30, well, Jesus, he perceived in himself the power gone out from him. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean what she thought, that if you just touch Jesus, right, it just power emanates out and without any act of his will, without any freedom of his choice and bestowing his benefits. It's telling us that Jesus knew something had happened to him in this whole crowd. He was aware that somebody had not just merely approached him and touched him, because many did that. Somebody had approached him in faith, seeking salvation. And that made the big difference. And so Jesus stops. He was touched in an unordinary way. He was touched by faith, you might say, and he stops. And he turns around in the crowd, right, and he says, who touched my garments? And here are disciples who are so quick to speak a word against Jesus in ignorance. Remember how quickly they rebuked him on the boat. Do you not care about us? Speaking mean words to him. And here again they're saying, what do you mean? Who touched you? You see everybody around you and you ask, who touched you? We got to love our disciples because we're very much like them. We question everything the Lord's doing in this world. We go, what are you doing? Who would have done it this way? Let us trust the Lord. He knows what he's doing. And he looks around to see who had done it. He knew the one who had done it, and he looks to find her. We read in verse 33, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, she knows she has been cured. She came in fear, again, not a terror, but that kind of fear we've been seeing creeping up when Jesus does something miraculous. Right? The kind of fear you and I would have, right? It's kind of maybe that fear when God answers your prayer in that wonderful, mysterious way. Have you ever had him do that? And you're sort of going, wow, that kind of awe. That there is something more than just the eyes see, right? There is a real supernatural. There really is a power higher than us, a plane beyond our world here. It's that kind of fear. She knows that something miraculous has not just happened to somebody else. God heard my prayer and something miraculous had happened to me. And so, and possibly she might have had a little bit of fear because she is now wondering, I sort of came to Jesus trying to steal this blessing, if you will. And what's going to happen that he actually knows that I touched him, and I didn't think he would ever know that I touched him. That was my whole plan, to sort of sneak in, touch him, be cured, and kind of go on my way. And all of a sudden, it's not turning out like I thought it was going to turn out. So she comes in fear, she's trembling, as you can imagine you'd be if now you're around a whole crowd of people and you're being singled out and something miraculous has happened to you. You sort of know at that point it's futile running from God. Maybe that's happened to you too. The Lord has so gotten a hold of you. It is time to deal with God. And it is time for this woman to deal with her God. And it's much better than she ever thought it was going to be. And she falls down before Jesus, and she tells him the whole truth. It is much better to tell God the whole truth. That's why we know all the details of this woman's life that Mark has already narrated for us. She spills out her whole misery to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus say? He says to her, daughter. What is that word, daughter? It's a term of endearment. It's a term establishing a new relationship with this woman. It's a term of inviting her back into the people of God, a daughter of Israel, no longer unclean and kept out from the presence of God. He says to her, your faith has made you well. And what does that mean? What does that mean here in the context? She comes thinking, I'll just touch him. He'll never be the wiser. And I'll be cured. And Jesus is saying, and she knows, I've been touched now by hundreds of people. And it wasn't your touching me that made me well. It's because you approached me in faith. It's because you turned to me or help, that alone. It's because you came to me desperate. That and that alone, your need-driven desperation for life which drove you to me, that and that alone is why you have been made well. Or as the text says here, the word is saved, which of course here means to be made well. Because the idea of saved, of course there's our theological understanding of salvation in Jesus Christ. But being saved just means I'm in over my head. Help me, right? Everybody knows what that is. When the bill's piled up, there's too much yard work, whatever it is, and you call somebody for help. She's saying it's because you called on me for help. That is why you are saved. And then she gets the blessing. Look what she would have missed out on. God's blessing to her. Go in peace. That's why I read Acts, right? What is God speaking to us through the Lord Jesus Christ in his gospel? Peace. She has probably lived these last 12 years thinking God hates me and has abandoned me. And now she gets the word that this is the greatest word you can hear from God. Peace. Our benediction ends with peace. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Because if God gives you peace, you have wholeness and wholesomeness and prosperity, and all is well for you. The greatest blessing God can give you is peace. And now this woman knows peace. And more than that, she knows that it is God's great desire. Because again, she comes to Jesus thinking, I am just going to touch him and go. But Jesus knows that she approached him in a way nobody else in this crowd is approaching him. How does he know that? Because he's God. He is speaking for God here. Now she hears the words that it is God who wishes her well. It is God that says, daughter, be made whole. Never to suffer the scourge of this disease again. Now we know she got sick from something else, or her heart gave up, and she eventually died. But she knows that I will never be afflicted in this way ever again. The wrath of God is turned from me. And now I know peace. She would have missed out on all that in the manner in which she would have sought help from the Lord. She never would have known. Because again, she had more of a magical faith, but she still came to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to go on and finish the rest of the story, but let me apply this to you in this way. Let us all consider our own imperfection of our own faith, and yet Christ's acceptance of it. This woman came to him desperate, seeking help, thinking he was some sort of magical power and that would help him. And the whole process, he has turned her faith from that and put it in him, put it in his person, and more than that, put it in the person of God, so that she would go away assured that God loves her, that God has forgiven her, that she has God's peace, and she is made eternally whole, never to be suffered from that affliction again. So let us consider then our own imperfect faith and how Christ accepts it, how he refocuses it. You've probably seen in your own life. I'm sure from the first time you've ever turned to the Lord for help to now, your faith has changed, your faith has strengthened, you've become more sure of who God is and of his love and of acceptance for you. Consider how God blesses your own faith when you turn to him. We're blessed with the great help of our salvation, which is ours, but in every way in which we turn to the Lord in faith or help. Come talk to me after the service. I'll tell you the most recent ways that the Lord has blessed my turning to him for help. God blesses your faith. Believing his word and turning to him for help receives blessing from God. It's one of the most ways you can honor God, is when you stop trying to save yourself, help yourself, steer your own little life and ship through this life, and turn to the one who made you and knows you for help. And also see how, and that will be in next week, so I'll leave it there and we'll pick up. Turning to the Lord Jesus Christ for help, that should be the reflex of a Christian's life. And the doctor bumps you on the knee and you kick and you know that all is well. You know that the Christian life is going well when you turn to the Lord for help. That should be what we constantly do as Christian people. Turn to the Lord for help. Now these miracles, I'll end with this. What is in the grand scheme of this gospel here? Is this teaching us that we'll never be sick? No. You know, next week we'll look. Is this teaching us that we'll never face, you know, temporal death? No. But in the grand scheme of things, these miracles, and I'll borrow the words of one commentator, because if you said well, why say it any other way? These miracles are serving sentence to all the evil powers, to death and disease, that they will not have the last word over God's people. Death, disease, the evil forces, natural disasters, any form of evil, because God has brought his kingdom and the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will not have the last word over you who belong to him. So give God thanks this day that the final word to be spoken over you is peace, that you shall not die but live, and praise Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you draw near to the brokenhearted as we saw here. We can never say that you do not go near to those who are hurting and broken, for you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have sent your Holy Spirit in this world now. You are present amongst us, and all can turn to you for help. We thank you for the blessing of peace that you have given us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the help that you have given us in our desperate situation and delivering us from sin and misery and the promise to come and finally delivering us from all evil things. Help us in our daily lives together as this beloved people of yours here to encourage each other to turn to the Lord. May parents encourage children. May spouses encourage spouses. May brother and sister encourage brother and sister to find our help in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.